Again, want to greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Just wanted to say that it's been a real privilege to be here with you all today. Always enjoy coming here and spending time with you. Appreciate Stan and Lyndon opening their homes to us today. And just appreciate your hospitality and the welcome that we feel here. Appreciate that. The title of my sermon tonight is maybe a little different. I have entitled it, Kissing the Blarney Stone. I'm just curious how many of you know what the Blarney Stone is. No one has ever heard of the Blarney Stone. Back in 1992, I was privileged to go over to Ireland with the New Life Chorale. And we went to a place called the Blarney Castle, and close to near the city of Cork, Ireland. I don't remember a lot of details about the castle there. I just remember that we had to walk up a lot of steps to get up to the top of that castle. And up at the top of that castle is what's called the Blarney Stone. Now, the origin of the Blarney Stone is not real clear. There's a number of different stories around it. One legend that I found said that there was a family by the name, their last name was McCarthy, who owned the castle. And this was during the time of Queen Elizabeth I, who ruled England at the time. And she sent a man by the name, who was called Earl of Leicester, to seize the castle. And so this Earl of Leicester, he went to seize this castle from the McCarthy family. But somehow this man, Mr. McCarthy, was able to stall him off by talking. He just managed to keep stalling him off, and he kept sending reports back to the Queen, and finally the Queen got exasperated at his lack of progress in taking the castle, and she said all the reports were just blarney. And I guess that's how it got its name. And today, people from all over the world come to the Blarney Castle to kiss the Blarney Stone. Like I did when I was there. You have to lay on your back, and the Blarney Stone is down in a hole, and you have to tip your head way backwards and kiss the Blarney Stone. And legend has it that kissing the Blarney Stone gives you some magical powers, and if you kiss the stone, you become a clever talker. And you... I think the phrase they use is you receive the gift of the gab. I guess you receive the ability to flatter people and talk your way out of trouble. That's the story behind the Blarney Stone. And I guess kissing the Blarney Stone is just a fancy way of saying I'd like to talk about the tongue tonight. And I don't know, I guess this message came out of a burden that I have in my own heart. And after I was done with this, I thought, well, maybe this was kind of dumb. You probably don't need this. But I find that our tongue is so powerful. It can do so much good, it can do so much damage. What has more power than words to build or to destroy? Sometimes we hear talk is cheap. Almost as if our words don't really matter. But I think a lot of times what we mean by that is it's just so easy to say something without really meaning it. I guess it's cheap if we don't back it up. But Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And when I think of that verse, I often think of the damage that we can do to each other with our tongue. And that's true, and I want to talk about that for most of this sermon. But I think there's another principle here, and that is it affects our own destiny. Because Jesus said, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so that, to me, makes it very serious tonight, how we use our tongue. And if we would just understand that our eternal destiny is at stake, Wouldn't that make all the difference in the world how we use our tongue? I really believe it would. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 15. I'd like to use this for a text tonight. I know a lot of times when we talk about the tongue, we go to James 3. I'm really not planning on going to James 3, but if you want a good exposition on the tongue, just read James 3. But the Bible is full of advice and exhortation on how we use our tongue. Let's read Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. There's a lot in this chapter I'm not really going to look at tonight, but there's a few principles about the tongue in this chapter that I'd like to look at. But first of all, I would just like to look at one foundational principle that I think is so true in regards as it regards our tongue. And that is just simply that what we say comes from the heart. It says here in verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That to me, we could probably take a number of things out of that, but that to me tells me that what I say comes out of my heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 22. And I know a lot of this doesn't have just a whole lot to do with the tongue, and yet I think it does show a few things here. Matthew 15, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Stop reading there. Here we have the story of one who was possessed with a devil who was brought to Jesus. And he cast out the demon. And the Pharisees said he was casting out these demons by the power of the devil. Their words revealed where their hearts were. And it speaks here of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of discussion sometimes on what exactly that is. I think one way we could describe it is to ascribe the works of God to the devil like they were doing here. And that's not really our subject tonight. But one way to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is by what we say. We can do that. But Jesus then goes on to say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, the heart is the seat of our affections. It's that from which everything flows. And that word abundance means overflowings. Out of the overflowings of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's that which just comes out. That which is in the heart will come out. And I remember so well as a young boy, probably 13 or 14 years old, somewhere in there, went to visit one of my cousins that we hardly ever went to see. And my cousin and I, about the same age, we were playing a game together. It was one of those little games, I don't even know if they have them anymore, those little football games where one's on one side and one's on the other, and you're trying to beat each other playing football. And somehow I got the best of him on one play, and just like that, a four-letter word came out. And he was so embarrassed. He said, oh, I meant to say this, but I said this. What was in his heart came out. What was in there came out. And that's a principle, again, that I want us to get tonight. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, you can fool all the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And I think that is so true as it relates to our tongue. Jesus here uses the example of a tree. A tree never changes the kind of fruit that it produces. You know, an apple tree always brings forth apples. We have a pear tree at home. It never produces apples. It's always pears. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." It can only produce what's inside, only what's there. And where he says that it bringeth forth good fruit or bringeth forth evil fruit, the Greek indicates that it's spontaneous. You can't hide it. And so in this story out of Matthew here, Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees were only speaking. They were only saying what already was inside. And so, again, I just want to emphasize that tonight, that what is in our hearts is what's going to come out sooner or later. As it relates to our tongue. I would just like to look at a few, I've divided this into a couple parts, look first at a few of the wrong uses of the tongue, and then I want to look last at the ways in which we should use our tongue. Back to Psalm chapter 15. I see the first principle in the wrong use of our tongue here out of verse 3, where it says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue." Slander. What is slander? The dictionary that I have at home says this way, slander is a false and malicious report. It's an attack on one's reputation. And I think it includes various things that are mentioned in the Bible, things the Bible talks about: whispering, evil surmising, talebearing, evil speaking, defaming, false witness, judging uncharitably, repeating matters. There's all kinds of things like that that I think are involved in this thing of slander. And I see in this verse 3 here, I see two aspects of this thing of slandering someone. First of all is the one who is doing the slandering. And it was interesting to me as I looked, I always enjoy looking into the Hebrew or the Greek just to see what the original means. And in the Hebrew, this has the idea of someone who is walking around looking for information. In other words, a spy looking for dirt that he can use against you. And it has the idea of just kind of kicking around the character of an absent person. Someone who does not have the courage to say something right to you, but as soon as you are gone, he stabs you in the back. That's kind of the idea of this word here, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. The second aspect I see is in the last part of the verse where it says, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Here we have the opposite. Now we have the one who's doing the talking, but we also have the one who's doing the listening. And I think we need to understand tonight that the one who receives the slander is just as much at fault as the one who's doing the talking. And again, that Hebrew word Translated reproach means to strip or make bare, to deprive one of his garments. In other words, you're taking, you can have a man of good character who has been reported to have done something wrong, and the story is spread. You know, the backbiters carry it around to different people, and you can strip a man of his character. Or it may be, it may be false. Or it could be one who has succumbed to temptation and he's deeply repentant and mourns his sin. You know, when we hear of such things, should we not seek to cover them instead of spreading it around? I think of a man who used to go to our church, and I was at our church for years before I realized that man had a failure in his life from years before. And that's the way it should be. I didn't know that. But I think we need to be careful with that. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And I think that's the idea, that we cover it. I'm not talking about covering up sin tonight. I'm just talking about not spreading things around. I just have three reasons why this thing of slander can become such a common thing among God's people. One, the first reason is because it's not properly classified. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." The thing that stuck out to me as I read this was that backbiting is classified in the same category as fornication, covetousness, maliciousness, all these different things. Some of these things we would say are what we call the gross sins. Backbiters is right in there with them. And I think if we would understand that this thing of slander is as great a sin as any of those others, I think it would do something as how we view that. The second reason I think it can be common is because those who are found guilty of slander are not held to the same principles of confession and restitution as someone found guilty of adultery. We don't really have the same standard, I guess you would say, as someone who is guilty of adultery. And so I think we need to think carefully about this. The third reason is because we have such a meager conception of the value of reputation. Now, I realize tonight that reputation, if that's our highest priority, we can become unbalanced in that. But someone has said this way, "Slander is the greatest of crimes. It is worse than murder. It is worse than theft. The thief gains something by his theft. The slanderer gains nothing. Is there, or can there be, any comparative value between money and reputation?" You know, in a very real way, reputation is the foundation of our influence and usefulness. Because if someone has a bad reputation, how much are they used? And if you destroy a man's reputation, you cut him off from his fellow men. You've destroyed his usefulness. Someone has said that there are three persons who are injured when someone is slandered. One is the slanderer, the other is the one who is slandered, and the third one is the one who listened to it. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And I think if we would only realize how people can be hurt by the things that we say. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. It cuts to the deepest parts of our being. Very quickly, just six ways in which we can slander our fellow brothers and sisters. Number one is to express to others a bad opinion of someone. It's to express what we think or we suspect or we fear might be the case. Proverbs 11:9 says, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. And so I think we need to be careful what we say, how we say it, and where we say it. The second way is to unnecessarily mention the faults of an absent person. I think it was John Wesley who said that it may be necessary to mention the faults of a person to make something right or to prevent a greater evil. He said, otherwise, you should never mention their faults. Because it violates a number of direct commands in the Bible. Titus 3:2 says to speak evil of no man. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. I have a lot of verses here tonight that I want to read, but Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. And isn't that one way in which we can slander each other? The third way in which we can do it is when a person unnecessarily creates suspicion in the mind of another regarding the sincerity, honesty, or uprightness of an absent person. We can become guilty of destroying their reputation of our neighbor. And it's so easy. I know from experience how easy it is to begin to whisper and to create doubt in the minds of our fellow brethren. And I think we need to be careful because we cannot see the heart. And so sometimes we say, I know what his motive was. We have to be careful with that because we might be wrong. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. I think in this, as far as this thing of unnecessarily creating suspicion in the minds of others, I think as much as possible we need to take others at face value. Now I realize let me just say it this way. We need to take others at face value until they prove us wrong. We need to accept what they say. And I think if someone is being insincere or dishonest, eventually that will show itself. But we need to just simply take others at face value until they prove themselves otherwise. The fourth way is to tell the most objectionable part of anything affecting the reputation of another and omit the less objectionable. You know, if we would tell the whole story, it would put a whole different light on the situation. Sometimes we're guilty of that. And, you know, while we're placing the blame on our brother, we are guilty of slandering them by doing that. The fifth way is we slander when we carry news, repeat rumors, and circulate evil reports. And, you know, so often when that happens, I'm sure you've probably played the game gossip, where you have children line up in a row, and you start with the first person, and they whisper something to the second person, and that second person whispers to the third person. Until you get down to the end of the row, sometimes it has nothing to do with what the first person said over here. That's how it works in real life. And the sixth way is to speak of a person's faults to others before we speak to the person. You know, it's very unfair not to hear the other person out. Even in our courts, every person has a chance to give his side of the story. And so I think we need to be willing to speak to the person himself before we speak to anyone else. And what I noticed in all six of these things, all the six ways in which we can slander our fellow brothers, every one of them, almost every one of them said in the absence of the other person. And that is so often what happens. We're not willing to face the person, but we'll talk to somebody else. The second way in which we can use our tongue in a wrong way, I find this in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Notice how many of these things speak of the tongue, or have to do with the tongue. And number two, I have a lying tongue. We can lie in various ways. You know, sometimes we just simply say an outright lie. And I trust that none of us would do that. Or sometimes we call them white lies. Is there anything like a white lie? Or sometimes we may leave someone under a false impression. Again, I remember a story. I think it was someone who used to live in our community. He was working on the job one day, and the homeowner came on the job. And they asked him a question and wondered if he was doing something. And he said something to the effect of, "I'm doing it just as much as I need to," when in reality he wasn't doing it at all. And after the owner left, he looked around and says, "I didn't lie, did I?" Well, I think he knew. I think he knew. But Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." And in Revelation 22, verse 15, he says, "For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and warmongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So it's going to keep us out of heaven if we lie, if we have a lying tongue. Number three, I also find this out of Proverbs chapter 6 here, and that is sowing discord among brethren, a wrong way of using our tongue. It's something that God hates, because he said, the world is going to know who you are by your love for each other. And so when we sow discord among brethren, I suppose there's a lot of ways in which we could do that. But I see several things. Sowing discord among brethren is always accompanied, or almost always accompanied, by several things. And in Proverbs 6, verse 14, he says, "Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord." And that word frowardness has the idea of perverse or morally crooked. And so someone who's not honest. I think another way, or another thing that sowing discord is accompanied by, is when we major on minors. I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but I've been involved in situations where, how should I say, we didn't know it at the time, but there was hidden sin there. But at the same time, this person was really strong on a couple issues that really didn't matter one way or the other. And so we major on minors, and we sow discord in doing that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." I think we have to be careful that we don't ride our hobby horses. That's easy for me to do. I get this idea in my head, and that's just the way it has to be, when it's something that in reality really doesn't matter. And we push our views to the point that it causes division. I think a third thing that accompanies sowing discord is the desire for preeminence. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, he says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." He was sowing discord among the brethren there because he wanted to be the top dog, like we say. And so, sowing discord among the brethren is one way in which we should not use our tongue. The fourth way I have is flattery. Proverbs has a lot to say about flattery. But again, I just looked up the definition of flattery, and here's what it said: to praise insincerely. And that's probably, if I were to give a definition for flattery, that's the definition I would give: to praise insincerely. But here's the next part: to make something seem more attractive than it is, to gratify the vanity of. You know, flattery is one of the tools that the devil uses to get men to yield to his temptations, because he makes it seem more attractive than it really is. But in one place it says that the end thereof is death. And as you read through Proverbs, you read of the woman who flatters a man, and it leads to, you know, the devil makes it look more attractive than what it really is. And it leads him to destroy his own soul. And it says that her house is on the way to hell. Flattery is deceptive. In Psalm 12, verse 2 and 3, he says, "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Speaks there of the double heart. You know, flattery is often used to get something from someone. But the Apostle Paul was one who wasn't going to flatter anyone. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says this, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." And so Paul was not a man to use that kind of fake praise, but his goal was to present the gospel of Jesus Christ by whatever means necessary. And I believe tonight that we have that same responsibility, to present the gospel without flattering words. Number 5, I have profanity. The root word is profane, which just simply means a disrespect for sacred things. Esau was a man who was a profane man. He didn't care about sacred things. And I believe tonight that we can show this by our words. Jesus said that we're not to swear at all. And I doubt that there's any one of us here who would say that we swear. But I wonder tonight, what about the expressions that we use or hear every day? And maybe I'll get into hot water here with some of these, because it's happened before. What about my goodness, mercy, gracious? You know, all of those words are referring to God, are attributes of God Himself. And I wonder, my mother always told me, sometimes I would use the word man. She said, "Don't use that, that refers to Jesus Christ." What about the new words and phrases that come and go with each generation? Like I said, I might get myself into trouble here. But I remember, and I don't know if it's this word is used much anymore or not, but the word gross, that was a word you heard everywhere. Or cool. You know, can you imagine Jesus seeing the withered man, the man's withered hand, and saying, "Gross"? Or can you imagine him healing the blind man? Can you imagine him saying, "That's neat. I just made the blind man see. Cool." You know, it's irreverent to even talk like that. But how often do we hear those words and phrases and expressions among ourselves? Last year in school, we talked about this subject in some of our Bible classes. And I was challenged pretty emphatically about who says they're wrong. They're not wrong just because you say so. And they also told me that if I don't mean it in a wrong way, then it's okay. You agree with that? The interesting thing is, you go out into the world and there's many people who know what those expressions mean. And I think we're only fooling ourselves to think that those expressions and those words don't mean anything. And I'll tell you tonight, I'm still working on my vocabulary, because sometimes those expressions do slip out. And like I said, what's in the heart comes out. But I ask you tonight, why should the Christian speech be the same as the world? Why should it be the same? Should it be a part of our everyday language? And I think it'd be good for us to just simply take inventory of our language and the words that we use. We might be surprised sometimes what we hear. Number 6, I have foolish talk. And I'm not sure what all this includes, but I went to Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 5. And again, what convicted me as I read this passage again was notice the category that he puts this into. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Here again, he puts foolish talking and jesting in the same category as immorality. That word jesting just simply means to be witty or to have a quick answer. Maybe it's referring to the wisecrack or the jokes that we say. Sometimes, you know, people pride themselves on having a fast or a smart answer to everyone. But I think we need to understand that it shows a lot more wisdom to answer slowly and carefully. What is God's intention for us? Is it that we be full of jokes or full of joy? And I'm not here to say tonight that we can't have some humor, because I like his humor as much as anyone. But I think we need to be careful. Now I want to look at some good uses of the tongue, wise uses of the tongue. And I'm going back to Psalm chapter 15 again. And verse 4, where it says, the last part of that verse 4 says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The world needs people who are going to keep their word. We need to be a man or woman of our word. You know, generally, for so many people, their word means nothing. I could give you story after story after story. My father is still doing mason work, and he's had a lot of different men working for him. The majority of them were men who were non-Mennonite. And when they said that they would be on the job in the morning, you never knew if it was true or not. Or when they said they would be there, you never knew if they were going to show up or not. They were not men of their word. It used to be, you know, that a person's word was binding. If you said you were going to do something, you would shake hands on it and it was done. And I think of the example of Jephthah, who vowed to sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house. And a lot of times we look at him and we say, well, that was kind of a foolish vow to make. But what I see in that story is he was a man of his word. He kept his word, even though it was very painful. And I think we as well, when we make a promise and something comes up that makes it inconvenient for us to keep our promise, I think we need to think carefully before we just break that promise. God has put a premium from the beginning of time on keeping our word. Way back in Deuteronomy, he said this, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So God said, when you make a vow, when you make a promise and you do not keep that vow, you don't keep that promise, that's sin. And again, I'm not saying that we should never ask maybe to change what we have promised. Sometimes there's times we need to do that. But I don't think it should be common. I don't think it should be done lightly. I also think that the world is watching us to see whether we keep our word, whether we are people who keep our word. Number two, a wise tongue is a true tongue. It's a tongue of integrity, has a love for the truth. You know, truth is the only basis upon which we can have a relationship with God. It's the only secure foundation for friendship with our fellow men. Because, you know, with God there are no secrets. He knows everything. There's no deceptions, no lies. He knows what's in our hearts before it ever comes out on the tongue. He knows our thoughts. And when we are true with God, we will be true with our fellow men as well. Our friendships will be stable and lasting when we speak the truth in love. You know, there's a satisfaction in speaking true words, the truth. True words will stand the test of time. Time has a way of exposing what is false. And there's great power in true words. But I would also say tonight that true words are not always necessarily soothing words. You go back into Matthew 23. I don't think we'll take the time to read it, but go back into Matthew 23 and look at all the words that Jesus used to describe the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, blind guides, fools, and blind, whited sepulchres. He said they were full of iniquity, serpents, generation of vipers, words that I wouldn't want to call anyone. And they were costly words for Christ because they didn't repent as he wanted them to. Instead, they took revenge. And sometimes I know how difficult it can be to be true and yet kind at the same time. It's easy to speak the truth without love. But Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And this verse is written in the context of the church, the growth of the church. And you know, people make up the church, and it's only as we are willing to hear and to speak hard words sometimes that we grow. That's how it often happens. But love will help us to speak the truth in love. I came across a quote that says this way, "Truth without charity is often intolerant and even persecuting. And charity without truth is weak in concession and untrustworthy in judgment. But charity, loyal to the truth and rejoicing in it, has the wisdom of the serpent with the harmlessness of the dove." And I like that. Love will help us to speak the truth in love. You know, it's so easy to kind of put on a front. "How are you today?" "Oh, I'm fine." When in reality, it's not fine. I've been guilty of that. But I think we need to be honest in our talk, not saying one thing to one person and saying something else to another. Because James 1, verse 8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so I think that includes always speaking the truth. Number 3, a wise tongue is an appropriate tongue. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." I've been in situations where I just simply didn't know what to say. I didn't have any appropriate words. I've been in situations where I wished I had words of comfort, and I just simply didn't know what to say. But a wise tongue is an appropriate tongue. And we could spend probably a lot of time on this point, but a soft answer turneth away wrath. Proverbs 25, verse 15 says, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone." I think, again, just a little story of my father told me many years ago. He was on the way home from work one day, and something happened. He rear-ended the vehicle in front of him. It wasn't real serious, but he rear-ended them. And the lady in front of him got out of her vehicle and came back to him literally screaming at him. And he just looked at her and he said, "I know, it was my fault." And she turned around and walked back to her car, didn't say another word. The policeman came and he could hardly get a word out of her. That to me is a perfect example of a soft answer. A soft answer. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. But I think a wise person will be careful not only about what they say, but also how they say them. You know, the tone in which we use can have a great effect on what we say. And that's something that I need to work on. It can lift a person up or crush their spirit. And lastly, a wise person is one of few words. I just have a number of different verses here for this point. Proverbs 10:19, "He that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." You know, if you're like me, you tend to speak before you think. And then later you regret it. Proverbs, the same reference, I think I have a wrong reference there. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." Proverbs 15:2, the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And so, again, bringing out the importance of not talking too much, I guess, just put it simply. And I realize everyone is different. Some people talk more than others, and that's not necessarily wrong. But we need to be careful. Need to be careful what we say. David just simply said this way, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And that's my prayer tonight for each one of us. Life is too serious to think and to talk foolishly. And I want to close with two verses, or two passages. First one is in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And Titus 2:6-8, young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So brothers and sisters, tonight, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, don't kiss the Blarney Stone. Because, again, like I said, life is too serious to use our tongue in ways that are not good. May the Lord bless each one of you. Turn the time over to Brother Stan.